Our risen Savior, it is indeed a privilege to be here preaching God's word again. My message today is, what is freedom? What do we understand by this verse which we have just read in John 8:36? If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Does it mean that when we accept Jesus into our life, we are free to do whatever we like? Does it mean that we are able to come and go, do or don't as we please, say anything we want? Before answering these questions, let us look back to the beginning of our first parent. God gave our first parent this very unique gift, a freedom to choose. Yes, they are free to do whatever they want. They are free to go wherever they want. They are free to eat all the fruits and herbs from the garden. But the only thing God forbade them was to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and sin entered into the world and was passed on to all generations. Today, we too are gifted with this gift. The gift to choose whether to obey or disobey our Creator. Is there such a thing as absolute freedom? Are we not accountable for every deed, every word, and every thought coming out from our mind, from our hands, and from our mouth? If yes, then the answer to the question earlier, there is no absolute freedom. We are not free to do whatever we want, say whatever we want, even to eat whatever we want. I will give you details, example later. Freedom in its basic form is choice. Every morning we wake up, we have the freedom to choose to obey or to disobey. But freedom as the world knows it is self. Self-centeredness, I like to do what I like. Self-righteousness, it is a sin we inherited from our first parent with the big capital I in the middle of sin. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You can either serve God or mammon. Thus, freedom in its fullest form is making the right choice. If our choice is to disobey, we are servants of sin. We have just read Romans chapter 6. If you want, you can read it again. Jesus said in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. No man can commit sin and not be a servant to sin." When we are a servant to something or someone, it means we are yielded ourselves to that something or someone. It is not sin to be tempted. There's nothing wrong when someone tempts you. It is sin only when we yield to that temptation. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by itself is nothing evil. There's nothing poisonous about the fruit. But the act of disobedience, yielding to it, bringeth forth death. Adam and Eve yield to the temptation and disobeyed. The lust of the flesh. Eve saw the tree was good for fruit. For food, the lust of the eye, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise. The pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. When we succumb to temptation and disobey God, we become servants of sin. No man can sin and not pay the penalty of sin. For Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if we choose to obey, we are servants too. We are servants to God. Paul addressed himself in Romans 1:1 as a servant of Jesus Christ. Servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God. Jesus himself made of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. Now we call ourselves Christians. Christians means little Christ. Little disciples are also servants. A servant has no absolute freedom, but to yield to the master. John 8:30 say, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So what is this freedom we are talking about this morning? Before coming to that, let me tell you a true story. There was this man in the 60s who made his famous speech, "I have a dream." I just want to quote a couple of lines from his speech delivered on the steps at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. on August 28, 1963. His name, Martin Luther King. And he said, and I quote, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of your skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racist, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. One day, right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers." Unquote. Martin Luther King's speech inspired Americans to be freed from the tyranny of racism. Today, black and white are able to join hands in public and in private. They are free to mingle together. They all have this basic freedom: freedom of worship, freedom from fear, freedom of one, and freedom of worship. Martin Luther King's dream came true, but with a price. He left behind a widow and four fatherless children. But Americans are still slaves, whether they be black or white. They lack the most important freedom of all: freedom from the sinful nature. We are no different, even in Australia or any part of the world, if we do not have Christ in our hearts. We are slaves to sin. This is the freedom I'm talking about this morning. Man needs to be free from himself, from the tyranny of his own nature. Our Lord Jesus has indeed set us free from it. We are free from the guilt of sin, because true Christians have experienced the forgiveness of God. We are free from the penalty of sin, because Christ died for us on the cross. And through the Holy Spirit, we are free from the power of sin in our daily lives. Christ bore the curse of the law, the condemnation of the law, which is death, and ended its domination once and for all. We have freedom from the thought that we can't measure up to God. But Christian who recognize his liberty can measure up in Christ. Let me read Ephesians 1:6. I would like you to turn to Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I read it to you. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." We are called unto liberty because we are called into the grace of Christ. That's what this verse is talking about. We can measure up with Christ. But there is also a price for this freedom. Martin Luther King paid his life for his dream. Our sinless Lord Jesus Christ also paid his life dying on that cruel cross of Calvary for you and me. The difference, it is not a dream. It is the gospel of God. This church understands how a person uses liberty or freedom will determine how well the church would function. I am given the freedom to speak this morning. My responsibility is to God and to man. I must speak the truth, and not only the truth in love, but I got to speak it basing on the Word of God. I must have no other personal agenda when I speak. Freedom does not mean I can do whatever I like. Freedom does not mean I can say anything according to my whims and fancy. Freedom has its boundary and responsibility. Freedom is not a matter of rights. It is a matter of what is right. My first point this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, part A, our calling. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Paul is addressing to the believers, brethren. If you, Galatians 5:1, please go up to Galatians 5:1 and I read this to you. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefit of freedom. Therefore, hold tight to this freedom. Don't stray away again. And don't become slave to sin. We have been called. The word called, the Greek word is kaleo. This is the same word used in 1 Peter 2:9. I read this to you. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We will be still in darkness had he not called us out. He called us out not because we are good. He called us not because we are special or even deserving. He called us out because of according to his own good pleasure and according to his purpose, and that's all. Since we are called out, please don't entangle yourself with the things of the world again. John 8:31-32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And notice the implication here, and the responsibility that comes with our calling. If we continue, only if we continue here means persist in obedience, persist in prayer and supplication, persist in studying his word. If we continue in all this, we will know the truth. Then we know that we are his disciples. But if you do not continue in his word, very likely you are not his disciple. You might have some knowledge of the truth, but unfortunately, this truth might not set you free. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This truth that makes us free is something that we can use for the glory of God and his kingdom, and not something that we can abuse and use for our own selfish benefit. Coming to my second point, our calling to freedom does not equate to license or legalism. My first part will be license. Many believers equate freedom to license. I can do what I like. Paul cautioned, Galatians 5:13b, You only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Paul in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Christian freedom is not an opportunity to indulge in the flesh. The flesh here refers to our old, to our fallen human nature. The part of us that is prone to sin. It is the old man. We are set free in Christ to do whatever He wants us to do and not whatever our flesh wants. Some people have the wrong concept because of the eternal security of the believer doctrine. They think they are free to do anything they want. Verse 13b, Galatians 5:13b tells us that we are not able to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The word occasion is like a military term referring to a base of operation or a command post. So don't make your flesh the base of your operation. Don't say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, therefore I can do whatever I like. We are not free to use our liberty as a base for our carnal lust. No, Christian liberty is not liberty to indulge in the flesh. If we were saved, we wouldn't indulge in our flesh because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Professed Christians, so-called, who have this thinking may think they can get away with it without being condemned. If they think they have the license to do whatever they want, they are definitely on the wrong road. They are on the road, the broad road that leadeth to destruction. I would quite seriously doubt the salvation of anyone who takes this stand. Beware. Whenever you hear people propagating that Christians' liberty allow you to indulge in the flesh, you can simply classify them as false teachers. In these end times, there are many well-disguised wolves in sheep clothing teaching this heresy. Now, there are two extreme positions which I mentioned, license and legalism. These two positions are not new. They have existed since apostolic time. Neither is biblically correct, and both are devastating towards our walk in the faith. I have mentioned license, and now the other is legalism, which is my second part of point two. Our calling to freedom does not equate to legalism. Churches see this heresy, license to do anything. They want to stop it. They want to impose laws and regulations on its members and worshippers. This is legalism. For example, Sydney BPC might impose these laws that the door be shut at 10 a.m., that all ladies should wear skirts of decent length, men should wear collared shirt, long pants with covered shoes. Is there anything wrong with this demand? After all, we do stress that we should come on time and be appropriately attired. But this thing must come from the heart, not by imposing law. Laws will not change your hearts in worshipping God. If we are not seriously in worshipping Him, we can come in our Sunday best, half an hour before time. And if our hearts are far, far away, it will be still the same. What's the point? If you really treasure the Lord's Day, we will prepare ourselves to be well on time and dress appropriately. And most of all, we will pray, Lord, speak to me and convict me of any hidden sins through your word. We will choose to glorify Him. True legalism is wrong. Let us pray that we will observe His holy discipline our Lord wants us to observe. Our calling to freedom is not savory to any religious system or a set of laws and regulations. Through Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we have been delivered from the tiring performance of religious ritual. The old covenant law was something external. It was given to demonstrate what true holiness is and to show men that they couldn't make it. The ceremonial laws are symbolic acts that teach sacrifice was necessary. They all point to the final sacrifice of Christ. And once done, there was no longer any need for these ceremonial practices. We can come directly to Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, our high priest. We do not need to depend on someone to perform all those tedious rituals anymore. This is very important to understand that the moral laws of God has not changed too. The moral laws still stand. The law is acting as a teacher, telling us how sinful we are. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. Romans 7:7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." Just because the ceremonial law is set aside does not mean that we change our moral standard, our manner in worshipping. It does not mean that what God held as true in the Old Testament fade away in the New Testament era. There is no change in God's moral law. The only change is human moral law. 30, 40 years ago, you don't hear homosexual in public. They are all in the closets. Today, they are rampant, out in the open. And the people, and even churches, accept them. Human moral law has changed tremendously, but not God's moral law. Now, after our Lord make His ultimate sacrifice for us, God gave us the Holy Spirit. And we must totally rely on the internal leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit that is through His Holy Word. In other words, we've got to come daily, studying His Word, commuting with Him. We must all prepare to worship Him with clean hands and a pure heart. The church need not impose all these rules and regulations. If we love the Lord, we will endeavor to come on time and to dress decently and appropriately to worship Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. True liberty is not legalism and not license. It is not a license to sin or to be tied down by rules and regulations. But the Lord set us free from our sin and give us the liberty and opportunity to serve Him. The commandment that follow is my third point, and is found in Galatians 5:13c. By love, serve one another. Our calling to freedom does not allow us to be stagnant. Stagnant means doing nothing. Stagnant means coming to church and then going off, and then for the rest of the week, we do nothing. But rather to be active. By love, serve one another. Paul was addressing to the brethren in verse 13, and addressing to believers now. Christian liberty with relation to other Christians always start from our home. Then extend out to the church, and then outside the church. What's the use if we can't show love within the family? How can we ever move to the next step to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Not to mention those outside the church. Many have the idea to serve with love is to help others in their walk as Christians, showing hospitality, attending to the weak and needy, reaching out to the fatherless. Yes, We must be prepared to do all this, and we must be prepared to do all this lovingly. But there are more than the above. What about the don'ts? There are many things that we must not do too, that we can serve with love. To serve with love means we must not stumble others. Now please refer to Romans 14, 1 and 2. I chose the negative part to exhort this morning, to preach this morning. Romans 14, 1 and 2. Him that is weak in the faith deceive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Here you can picture there are two types of Christians. One weak and the other is strong. The weak Christian is still tied down by laws that they were taught by him, by the way he was brought up, and could not fully accept or understand his liberty in Christ. While the mature Christian understands his liberty, and let me give you an example. A former devout Jew accepted Christ and was invited over to a Christian brother's house who was having a dinner, a roast pork dinner. The conscience of the newly converted Jew wouldn't let him eat or even go near to the pork. In his mind, all the dietary laws are still fresh, and it takes time to get over them. Maybe he might not even get over them. Now his host, who was matured spiritually, might wonder, hey, what's wrong with him? As he went straight ahead, stick his fork and knife into the crackling in front of his guest. What do you think went on in the mind of this guest, of this new Christian? He would be offended and think less of his host. And what could be worse if he'll say, I'll oblige and I eat a bit. His conscience will be hurt, and he will feel guilty for a long, long time. And out of love for others, we must never hurt the conscience of others, especially the weaker one. We must be sensitive with others, even though we know we have the liberty. For the New Testament makes it clear that all food can be received with thanksgiving. Yes, 1 Timothy 4:4. And that the distinction between clean and unclean animals is no longer applicable. Acts 10, verses 13 to 15. Not only eating, but also our action may cause some to stumble. There are things we can do in so-called gray areas that are not wrong to do. But if they appear to offend some people, we must avoid doing it, because we do not want to consciously offend our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will be abusing our liberty if we do so. In 1 Corinthians 10:23 say, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. My second part of point three, to serve with love, we must not despise others. Romans 14:3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Paul said, do not despise nor judge one another, because God hath received both, strong and weak. God accepted the weak and accepted the strong. We shouldn't make any big fuss over what Christian does or does not eat. Paul is essentially saying to the spiritually strong in Romans chapter 14, the weak person hasn't discovered the meaning of his freedom. He may be still a legalist at heart, especially those who were staunch Buddhist, Muslim, or even devout Jews before being converted. Let me tell you something that I experienced some 14, 15 years ago. I tried inviting some members and the pastor from the former church my family and I was worshipping. We invite them out for lunch, we invite them out for dinner, and it so happened to be a Sunday. We were politely turned down and was quite surprised after a few times, and only to find out later from the pastor himself that the members in his congregation don't think that it was right to lunch or dine out on the Lord's Day. The pastor in love goes along with them. Even he personally knows that it is all fine. He told me, Anthony, sorry, I got to give it a miss every time when I invite him out. Yeah. He loves his flock. He doesn't wish to be different. He didn't despise them nor judge them, but lovingly accepting them just like they are. If a Christian thinks that it is not right dining out on the Lord's Day because of the way he's been raised, we must not judge or despise him, but lovingly accepting him at his level of spiritual understanding. And don't try to tempt him, saying how good is the food in that restaurant. No, don't do that. Yeah. Part three of to serve with love means we must not please ourselves, instead bearing the infirmities of others. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Brethren, don't please yourself, but being strong in the faith, you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Let us all help to edify, build up and strengthen our neighbor. Not pleasing ourselves, but rather we are to go the extra mile to help those who are really in need, not really in want. Going that extra mile will very likely take away our time, our comfort zone, and even our money. But by doing that extra mile will edify, uplift, and strengthen a brother and sister in the faith. We have no reason not to do it. About 13 to 14 months ago, someone called me up asking me to help buy a second-hand car. I offered my assistance, and after two Saturdays and a few hours of negotiating, finally, the person brought the car. Today, this person is glorifying God with the car, using this car to fetch people into church for fellowship and for prayer meeting. This means that more people can gather together. This means we can grow at a faster pace, all because of one car. Paul instructed the stronger Christian, don't please self, but to go the extra mile, to bear the weakness of our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Now the word to bear doesn't just mean to put up with somebody. Putting up with somebody and to bear with somebody is two different things. 13-14 years ago, I was made redundant. A brother said, "Anthony, why don't you get a computer and start learning something?" Okay, I bought one and I start learning things. And I don't believe what this brother had got into. Day in, day out on the phone, what to do, what to type. I can't see it on the screen or on the right hand corner. Not putting up with me, bearing with me for not 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. Mind you, 12 years. 12 years. Today, look at your weekly. This is 12 years effort. But most of the thing is done in initial stage. Why? Because one person bear the weakness of another. Have a look at your weekly and see how you feel. If you have any comments, please let us know and we will try to improve on it. It took 12 years. Putting up with means you need not do anything. Close your eyes, your ears and your mouth and I will not offend anyone. Sounds easy. But that's not bearing the infirmities of the weak. The attitude is just neglecting our duties. Weak Christian will not have a chance to grow in the faith. We must learn to bear their weakness and guide them, and not distance ourselves from them. By love, serve one another. Now you have heard, don't stumble, don't despise or judge, don't please ourselves. Because God has given us the freedom, commanding us by love, serve one another. The whole will of God containing our duty towards men, I repeat, towards men, boil down to this one word, love. For whatsoever God has commanded us to do towards men, read Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the sum of the whole law. We must then serve one another by this love, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If we lose sight of this love which God has commanded us to fulfill, we will be biting and devouring one another. Now read Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If we exercise our liberty thoughtlessly and carelessly, stepping all over others, this church will be like a battleground, fighting with one another. And this happened in the churches at Rome. Neither are we free from it today. A small misunderstanding, a careless gossip that goes off the track with some evil speaking, will lead to great contention and division amongst the member and worshipper in the church. So how can we overcome this situation? Biting and devouring one another, consuming one another, and to be able to observe God's command by love, serve one another. My last point, we must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." In the Spirit here means live under the influence of the Holy Ghost, who dwell in our hearts of those whom God hath renewed and sanctified. Yielding ourselves to the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives by searching His Word daily. Communion through prayers and supplication, fellowshipping with the saints. We will then be able to understand the deeper things of God. Walking in the Spirit is surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "For we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, quench not the Spirit. When we are walking in the Spirit, we will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I'm not saying that we do not sin anymore, that we are in a stage of sinless perfection if we walk in the Spirit. No. I'm not saying that we will be sinning. What I'm saying, that we will be sinning less and less each day. Can anyone tell me they have not sinned this morning or today? Have you wake up saying, "Oh, another Sunday"? When you drive to church, what is your attitude? Maybe on a Sunday it's good, but what happened to the on the rest of the day? Put it this way: have you sinned last week? I have, many times. Sometimes my eyes cast on the wrong thing, not because I want to see, because it happened to stay in front of me. Sometimes because of patience. Why the red light's always against me? Yes, we sin day in, day out. But what I'm trying to say that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll be sinning less and less. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit will convict us and make us realize the bitterness of it, and we will detest it. Last week, Brother Benson said, gave a quotation, which is very good. I'll read the second part first. The safe, or those who walk in the Spirit, lapse into sin and love it, but the lost leap into sin and love it. Unless we allow the working of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and take control of our lives, members will be biting and devouring each other. Maybe not literally, but likely in thoughts and ill intention within the heart. The greatest liberty in the world is to be free from self-centeredness, self-indulgence. But to be able to serve God by love in obedience. And the best examples of that is our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 8:28-29, which we read early on. Then Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. Now, for I do always those things that please Him." Jesus is doing all the things, always doing the things that please the Father. Jesus pleased not Himself. My food is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work. Even in His darkest hour, He said to His Father, "Not my will, but thine will be thine, be done." He always does those things that pleases His Heavenly Father. In conclusion, Christians are called to liberty from the bondage of sin because we are called into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And having this freedom, we must not abuse it, treating it as a license to use it as a base for our carnal lust. And we must not use our freedom to impose on others through laws and regulations, even if it may seem right. But very importantly, we must do what is right. That is, by love, we are able to serve one another. Serving with love does not allow us to stumble, condemn weaker Christians. Serving with love is to be on the lookout and be sensitive to others, helping weaker brothers and sisters in their walk, who might not fully understand their God-given liberty. And instead, we must walk the extra mile, yielding ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit, to uphold them and not be consumed with strife against other Christians. Having this freedom, we must be Christ-like and live a holy life. For God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." doing the will of our Heavenly Father. True Christian freedom is to be able to do whatever God wants us to do. And our aim is not to please ourselves, but our Lord. Our motivation is to serve with gratitude to the one who has set us free, and to look forward for the day when the Lord shall say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We have this freedom, this liberty. What are we going to do about it? It's not good just keeping it to ourselves. Instead, we must tell others about our newfound freedom, that they may enjoy it too. I'd like to close with this quotation by Warren Wisby. I quote, "Freedom does not mean I am able to do whatever I want to do. That's the worst kind of bondage. Freedom means I have been set free to become all that God wants me to be, to achieve all that God wants me to achieve, to enjoy all that God wants me to enjoy." Unquote. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for freeing us from the power of sin, freeing us from the penalty of sin. We thank Thee for Thy preserved word, the Holy Scripture, showing us the way to demonstrate love to our neighbors. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit that dwelleth within us, always leading us in the path of righteousness. Father, we are so grateful to be called to be Thy servants, to be able to serve Thee, the Almighty God, Creator of the whole universe. Father, we pray that Thou will lay the burden on each one of us, that we will spread the liberty in Christ that is given to us, to those who have not found it, that they may enjoy this freedom too. Father, I pray this morning for those who have not found this freedom and are still living in bondage and are servants to sin. Have mercy upon them. Soften their hearts that they may be able to discern the truth, that the truth may set them free. For this I pray in His most precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.